read sacred scripture this morning from John chapter 14. Gospel according to John chapter 14. Word of God in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. We read God's word that far this morning. The text for our sermon is verses 16 through 18. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, today we commemorate Pentecost and the dawning of the New Testament. 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended up into heaven in the sight of his disciples. Afterwards, the disciples returned to Jerusalem, where they stayed with other followers of Jesus, about 120 in total. 10 days after Jesus ascended up into heaven, while the disciples were gathered together in the upper room, Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit upon his church. The outpouring of the Spirit was accompanied with the three outstanding signs: the sound as of a mighty rushing wind, cloven tongues as of fire that sat upon the heads of the disciples, and the speaking in many different languages. All of those signs were an indication of the powerful and mysterious work of the Holy Spirit in the church and in us individual believers. Prior to Jesus' bodily departure, he prepared his disciples for that departure and for the coming of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Spirit. Here in John chapter 14, Jesus is in the upper room, just having celebrated the last Passover with his disciples. He sent Judas Iscariot away to do his work of betrayal. Now he remains for a time in the upper room with the 11 remaining disciples. In John 14 through 17, Jesus gives last instructions to his disciples. He instructs them about his leaving them shortly. That same night he will be betrayed and arrested, and on the morrow he will be crucified. But one of the main emphasis that comes out of these chapters is the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Again and again through John 14 through 17, Jesus assures his disciples that he will send to them the Spirit. Jesus refers to the Spirit as the Comforter. That name of the Holy Spirit is a rich, beautiful name for the Spirit. It indicates the wonderful, the powerful work of the Spirit in the church, and the individual members of the church. As we commemorate Pentecost today, we do so giving thanks to God for the gift of the Spirit, who is the Comforter. Consider the text this morning under the theme, the promise of the Comforter. 1 First of all, notice that this is a promise to distressed disciples. Secondly, this is the promise of another comforter. And then thirdly, this is the promise of the comforter who is the Spirit of truth. Before we consider the content of the promise that Jesus gives to his disciples here, it's helpful for us to consider to whom the promise is made, considering to whom the promise is made and what characterizes the disciples at that time further teaches us the riches and the beauty of the promise. Jesus makes this promise to his 11 remaining disciples in the upper room. And in making this promise to those 11 disciples, Jesus makes this promise to his elect church. This is not a promise to the world. Verse 17 says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him." The world there refers to unbelieving men and women who do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, but are the enemies of Christ and of his church. They do not see the Spirit, they don't know the Spirit, because God does not promise and give to them the Spirit. What will take place with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is that many who see the signs of that in their unbelief ascribe that to the effects of alcohol. They say that the disciples are drunken. Do not see and do not know the Spirit, because the Spirit is not promised and not given to them. The promise of Jesus is a particular promise, a promise to his elect disciples and in them to his elect church. The rest of verse 17 says, "But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Promise of the outpoured Spirit is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ to his precious, elect, blood-bought church. Now consider the circumstances in which this promise is made to the disciples and what characterizes the disciples at this time. What we're told is that at this time, the disciples were distressed, troubled, and sorrowing. Chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled." Chapter 14, verse 27, at the end, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And then in chapter 16, verse 6, Jesus says again to them, "But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." The disciples are troubled and sorrowful. Part of the explanation for that is that the disciples are looking ahead at the difficulties and the struggles that they'll face in their pilgrimage. That idea of a pilgrim is underlying and understood here. At the beginning of chapter 14, Jesus said, "I'm leaving you. I'm going to prepare a place for you in heaven, preparing mansions where I am, there ye may be also." The fact that Jesus is teaching them about their home in heaven indicates to the disciples that their life on earth is that of a pilgrim and a stranger. A pilgrim or stranger is someone who has citizenship in a certain country. That country is the homeland. But he's not there presently. He's traveling through some other foreign country with foreign language and foreign customs and foreign culture. He does not truly belong there, but his eye is always on the homeland where his citizenship rests. disciples at this time are reminded of that. They're comforted in the knowledge that Christ is preparing for them mansions in heaven. That's where their home is. But that underscores that their life presently on the earth is that of a pilgrim and a stranger. And with that then comes all of the difficulties and the struggles of the pilgrimage. One of the difficulties and the struggles that the disciples have in mind and that Jesus is preparing them for is persecution. Just one reference from these chapters, John 14 through 17, John 15, verses 18 and following, Jesus says to them, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." Disciples are troubled as they consider their earthly pilgrimage and the persecution that they will certainly experience as the disciples of Christ and his church on the earth. The circumstances for the disciples are the circumstances of the church and individual members of the church at all times here on this earth. Our life on earth is that of a pilgrim and a stranger. We have the joy and the certain hope of life everlasting with Christ in glory. There's a mansion prepared for us so that where Christ is, we will be also. We have that certain hope and confidence. But that means that our life on this earth is that of a pilgrim. We're in a strange foreign land. There's a foreign language and foreign customs here below that are not the heavenly language and the heavenly customs. This world is not our true and everlasting home. We're merely passing through. And our life as pilgrims in this world is characterized by much trouble, hardship, and sorrow. When we consider the circumstances of the church, without now considering the promises of Christ and his care of her, when all we would look at is the church herself, we too would be filled with fear and dread, and our souls would be troubled. The church is small and weak. When we're all gathered together in glory, it will be a throng that no man can number. But at any one time on the earth, the church is a small, insignificant remnant. She's weak in herself, unable to stand a moment in her own strength against the assaults of her enemies. She's characterized by sin, the church being made up of sinners, and those sins being evident in the church, so that from a human point of view, if the church was left to herself, the church would tear herself apart on account of all of the sinners that make her up. Considered entirely in herself, we would fear for the church's existence. How can the church be preserved in this world? We would have the same fear and dread if we consider the life of the individual believer by itself. individual believer, you and I, are weak. We can't stand a moment against the assaults of our enemies. We are sinners, great sinners. There's grief that we experience over the great sins that we commit. There's the daily assault of the devil and the world and the daily battle against our old man of sin. There are the burdens, the afflictions, the troubles that God is pleased to send upon us, that are weighty burdens upon us in our pilgrimage. There's the fear that we might have of death, the last enemy. Our life as pilgrims is characterized by sorrow and hardship. And there's the persecution that we can expect, the ridicule and the mockery, eventually the threat to our own lives by the wicked world. And considered all by ourselves, we would despair and be filled with fear and dread. How can we stand a moment? What hope and comfort is there for us in the face of our own sins and the battles against our enemies and the burdens that we bear and the persecution we face, and then standing before the last enemy, death? It's to fearful, distressed disciples Jesus makes this precious promise of the Comforter. It's to his weak, distressed, fearful church on the earth in the midst of her pilgrimage that the promise of the Comforter comes. But then there's this too. There's something that adds to the fear and the distress of these disciples. What adds to their fear and distress is not only that they look at their pilgrimage and all the struggles that may come with it, but they're looking at that and facing that, they think, without the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout these chapters, Jesus is preparing them for his bodily departure, preparing them for his death. Here in chapter 14, at the end of verse 2, Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you." He's going, he's leaving. Chapter 14, verse 19, "Yet a little while," he says, "and the world seeth me no more." Verse 28, "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you." And there's other references throughout these chapters as well. Jesus is preparing the disciples for the fact that he's going to be taken bodily from them. He's going to die on the cross. And the fear of the disciples is that they're going to be lonely and abandoned. That's indicated in verse 18, where Jesus comforts them by saying, "I will not leave you comfortless." Literally, Jesus says there, "I will not leave you orphans." I will not leave you orphans. That was the fear of the disciples. Jesus is leaving, and their hearts are troubled because they think our situation is going to be that of an orphan. Think of the fear that would fill the heart of a young orphan child. Both of his parents have died. Now he fears, who's going to be there with me? Who's going to take care of me and supply to me my needs? Who's going to wrap me up in an embrace of fellowship and of love? I'm all alone. There's no one there for me. There's no one to care for me. I'm all alone in the midst of this world. was the fear of the disciples? Jesus is leaving and we're going to be orphans. We're all alone facing all of the struggles of this pilgrimage and the persecution and the hatred of this world. We're going to be abandoned and alone. Imagine our fear if that was the case. Imagine what fear would fill our hearts if that was the case for the church. Here's the church, small, weak, made up of sinners, assaulted by the powers of darkness, the devil and the world and our own sinful flesh. And there's not Christ with the church to care for the church, to preserve the church. There's no hope then for the church on this earth. Imagine our own fear as individual believers if that was the case. Here I am in the midst of this world, weak and helpless in myself, a great sinner assaulted by all of these forces of darkness. The devil assaulting me and the world attacking and persecuting and my old man of sin against which I have to battle. And then there's all of the burdens and the afflictions that I bear. And I'm all alone. I'm orphaned. Christ is not present to uphold me, to provide for me. How fearful, how our hearts would be troubled as we face the difficulties of our own pilgrimage. It's to his distressed disciples, fearful and troubled, Jesus makes this beautiful promise. Promise of Jesus that he'll send to them the Comforter. Verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." What is a Comforter? The word that's translated as Comforter literally has the idea of calling another person alongside of yourself. And it can indicate calling that person alongside of yourself to give instruction, to exhort or rebuke, to encourage, to comfort. But the idea is to call alongside and to speak to another, whether that's instruction or correction or encouragement or comfort. Jesus' promise is the promise of the Comforter. Now, before we explain what it means that the Holy Spirit is the Comforter, notice that Jesus' promise here is not only that he'll send the Comforter, but he says he'll send another Comforter. And what that implies is that Jesus himself is the Comforter. If the Spirit is another Comforter, there must be another one who is the Comforter. And what Jesus is indicating is that he is the Comforter. Jesus was the Comforter, the Helper, that word could be even translated as, the Comforter or Helper of his disciples while he was on the earth. Throughout the whole of his earthly ministry, he called his disciples and drew them to his side. He instructed them. He rebuked and corrected them. He encouraged them. He comforted them. But especially does Christ show himself the comforter of his disciples by what takes place shortly after he speaks these words to them, by his suffering and his death at the cross. Apart from the cross of Jesus Christ, there is no comfort for his disciples and for his church. It's especially at the cross that we see Christ as the comforter of his people as he gave his life to atone for the sins of his people and to merit for us all of the blessings of salvation and the right to everlasting life in the mansions of heaven. And Christ still today is the comforter of his people. The word comforter is the same word that's elsewhere translated in the New Testament as advocate. Christ is our comforter and our advocate still now today. He's ascended up into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And as our comforter and advocate, he pleads our cause and brings all of our needs before the throne of grace. That's indicated right here in verse 16. Jesus says, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." I will pray the Father as your advocate. I will bring this need before the throne of grace, and the Father will certainly hear and answer and give to you another comforter. Jesus Christ is our comforter. And as the comforter of his church, Christ promises to send another comforter. And that other comforter is, of course, the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit that Christ sent upon his church at Pentecost is the comforter of his people because the Spirit dwells within us. As Christ was physically present with his disciples during his earthly ministry, so he promises now the comforter who will be with his people. They will not be abandoned. They will not be orphans and left all alone, but the Spirit will be with them and in them. The end of verse 16, Jesus says that he may abide with you forever. Dwell with you is the idea. And then at the end of verse 17, "But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." As our comforter, the Spirit dwells within our hearts as the chosen people of God. And by his dwelling within us, the Spirit brings us into saving, organic union with Jesus Christ. By the working of the Spirit, Christ is in us and we are in Christ. By sending his Spirit, Christ himself takes up his abode within our hearts. That's indicated in verse 18. Jesus says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I won't leave you orphans. I will come to you." Now, some have understood that to be a reference to Jesus' appearance to the disciples after the resurrection. I'll come to you after I'm risen from the dead. And others have understood that to be a reference to the end of time and Jesus' return again on the clouds of glory. And it's certainly the case that Christ comes to his church in the resurrection and at the end of time. But it's plain from the context here that what Jesus is referring to is his coming to the church on Pentecost. His coming to the church in His Holy Spirit by sending His Spirit upon His church, Christ Himself comes and dwells within the hearts of His church. The Spirit comforts us by bringing us as God's people into living, saving, organic union with Jesus Christ. We are flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. As the Comforter, the Spirit applies to us all of the blessings of salvation that Christ has merited for us. By bringing us into saving, living union with Christ, the Spirit bestows upon us all of those blessings that Christ has merited for us. Spirit works within us, regenerating us. The Spirit sanctifies us. The Spirit applies to us personally, as God's people, those blessings of salvation that Christ has earned by His death on the cross. Spirit is our comforter because the Spirit provides for us, sustains us, and preserves us throughout all of our earthly pilgrimage. The Spirit gathers, defends, and preserves the church, small, weak, sinful as she is. The Spirit preserves each individual believer in his salvation so that he cannot be lost. The Spirit instructs us. As our Comforter, the Spirit rebukes and corrects us. As our Comforter, the Spirit encourages us. As our Comforter, the Spirit comforts us. He preserves us as we face the difficulties of our pilgrimage. He comforts us, grieving over our sins. He strengthens us for the battle daily against our threefold enemy. He preserves us in the face of persecution. He strengthens us to bear up under the troubles, hardships, and the burdens that God sends upon us. The Spirit is our comforter. It belongs to the work of the Spirit as our comforter to assure us that we belong to Christ and partake of all of His blessings. It's an essential part of His work as comforter that the Spirit comfort us with the assurance of our salvation. Romans 8, verses 15 and 16 say, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Without the assurance of belonging to Christ and partaking of the blessings of salvation in Him, there is no comfort for us. There's no comfort if our souls are left perpetually to doubt that. Belongs to the work of the Spirit as our comforter that He assures us. He assures us that we are the children of God. He assures us that we belong to God's covenant. He assures us that we are partakers of Jesus Christ. We have the forgiveness of our sins in His blood and all of the blessings of salvation that He's merited for us. He assures us that when we die as children of God, we go to the mansions prepared for us by Christ. Spirit comforts us all of our life long throughout our earthly pilgrimage. The end of verse 16, that he may abide with you forever. We can never lose the Holy Spirit. We can never be lost as children of God. The Spirit abides with us as God's people forever throughout our earthly life on to everlasting glory. A beautiful, precious promise of Jesus Christ and a wonderful fulfillment of that on the day of Pentecost. What comfort we have. The church and us as individual believers is not poor. That was the fear of Jesus' disciples. We're going to be poorer because we're orphans. Christ is leaving us. We're going to be all on our own in the midst of this pilgrimage. The truth is that we're not poorer, we're richer. The church in the New Testament is richer because we have Christ the Comforter in heaven, and we have the Spirit as our Comforter here on earth in our hearts. We are not left orphans. We're not abandoned and left all to ourselves as the Church of Christ or as individual believers. Spirit of Jesus Christ, our Comforter, abides with us forever. Text also says, with respect to the Spirit, that as the Comforter, he is the Spirit of truth. Verse 17, he shall give you another Comforter, even the Spirit of truth. As the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit speaks the truth, communicates the truth to the church and to us as individual believers. The truth is Jesus Christ. Jesus says that earlier in chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. As the Spirit of truth, it's the work of the Spirit to reveal Jesus Christ, who is the truth. In theology, we sometimes refer to that as the self-effacing character of the Holy Spirit. And what that means is that the Spirit is not constantly drawing attention to himself, but the Spirit is always directing the focus of the church to Christ and his cross. The spotlight is always on the Lord Jesus Christ. John 15, verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, Jesus says. And then in chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. As the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit communicates truth, reveals truth, and directs the focus of the church upon Christ, who is the truth. This is important because this indicates the manner of the Spirit's work as our comforter. As our comforter, he is the Spirit of truth. The manner of his work comforting us is his work by the truth and through the truth for our good. The Spirit does not work in a strange, mystical way apart from the truth. That's the idea that many have with respect to the Spirit. He works entirely apart from the truth and the truth of the Holy Scriptures, which reveal Christ. But they say he works in some altogether mysterious way. Perhaps I'm walking in the field, taking a walk, and all of a sudden the Spirit overwhelms me, and there's this shining light, and I've had some amazing experience. That's what's taught about the Spirit's work and what I'm to expect as a child of God. That's not the way the Spirit works. The Spirit's work is wonderful and mysterious, but it's not a sickly mysticism. It's the wonderful, mysterious work of the Spirit as the Spirit of truth in and by the truth. Spirit comforts us by the truth of the Word of God. The Spirit, as our comforter, instructs us by the truth. The Spirit reproves and corrects us by the truth. The Spirit encourages us, he comforts us by the truth. How is it that the church is gathered, defended, and preserved in this world by the working of the Spirit through the truth and the proclamation of the truth? How is it that you and I, as individual believers, are strengthened to live the Christian life and to fight against sin? How is it that we're comforted in the knowledge of our forgiveness? How is it that we're encouraged in the difficulties of life with the burdens and the trials that we bear by the Spirit working as the Spirit of truth through the Word of truth and that Word preached? Spirit of truth is our comforter. That means for the church and us as individual believers, that we love and value the truth. We honor the Spirit of Pentecost as the Spirit of truth. We honor the Lord Jesus Christ, given to us his Spirit, who himself is the truth, by proclaiming the truth, defending the truth, opposing every lie that is an assault upon the truth. Our prayer for our own congregation, prayer for our denomination of churches, is that the Lord would preserve that love and commitment to the truth in our midst. Though controversy in the church is painful and hard, we can thank God for the work of the Spirit as the Spirit of truth to guide us into deeper and a better understanding of that truth. But the good that God works through that is that by his Spirit we come to understand better the truth. We're convicted of that truth. We study that truth more carefully and in depth. May the Lord continue to preserve in our congregation and our denomination of churches faithful proclamation of and commitment to the truth of the Word of God. Thanks be to God for the Spirit of Pentecost. Thanks be to God for the Comforter who abides with us forever, even the Spirit of truth. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we rejoice and give thanks to thee for thy Spirit. We're thankful that thou hast chosen us. We're thankful Christ has redeemed us. We're thankful for the work of thy Spirit within us. Thank thee, Father, for thy word of truth. So work through that word of truth to comfort us, to instruct, to correct, to encourage, and to comfort. Continue, Father, to preserve in our midst a love for the truth. We pray, Father, cause that truth faithfully to be proclaimed here. Give us of our many sins, comfort us by thy Spirit and the knowledge of our forgiveness in Christ. In Jesus' name alone do we pray. Amen. Let's sing Psalter number 390. 390.